Good evening, everyone.
So now I want to get on into chapter 25. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Mr. Armstrong has explained that generally this is talking about the Laodicean church and the Philadelphia church, the ones who are zealous being Philadelphia, the ones who are Laodicea being foolish, the ones that are wise being those who are zealous and being Philadelphian, the ones who are foolish being Laodicean and of the Laodicean church. And it's talking about Christ coming and being in the kingdom and being at the wedding supper. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The symbol here being the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Lamps being the Bible. The Bible gives us light and understanding. Oil being the Holy Spirit, which is the power to shine the light. And they that were foolish took the lamps and took no oil with them. We have to have both the Bible and the Holy Spirit to go together in order for us to understand. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They obeyed God, so they were given God's Holy Spirit, and they could live by what the Bible says. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." This is talking about Christ coming again. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And a better translation is, our lamps are going out. We don't have very much oil in there, and they're barely flickering. They're about to go out. We don't have very much of God's Holy Spirit, and we're so weak, we're about to fail spiritually. But the wise were filled with God's Spirit, and were obeying the Bible, and they were ready when the time came to be taken to the place of safety and then resurrected into the kingdom at Jesus Christ's second coming. The others, they were sleepy, they were lazy, they were Laodicean, they were lukewarm, they were rich and increased, had need of nothing. So they get caught with not very much oil left. "Give us some of your oil," they said. Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." You need to go get your own oil. You should have gotten it all along. I can't get it for you. I can't give you some of God's Holy Spirit. You have to get it from God like I do. You can't give me some of God's Spirit. I have to get it from God like you do. And the inward man must be renewed daily. The Bible says we obey God, we receive more and more of God's Spirit. So once again, it's talking about being zealous and obeying God and living God's way, and you will be wise, and your lamps will be full of oil, and you'll be fine. We get careless. We let up. Our Bible study is hit and miss. Our prayers now and again. Our oil is going to go down, and our supply is not going to be much. And we're going to be caught in a very bad place. So we need to tank up every day. We need to fill our lamps up every day. That's the lesson here. Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready," see that word, "they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, to the wedding feast and supper, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Let us in. We want to come in. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I don't know you. I know you not. You have not developed a close relationship with me. So I don't know you, and you don't know me. We're not close." So they were left out. We want to be close to God, so he knows us and we know him. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." Therefore, the events leading up to his coming, we don't know those days or hours either. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, a talent is not a coin. A talent is a big amount of money. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Lazy, indolent, didn't do anything, didn't serve, didn't do his job, didn't work, didn't overcome, didn't grow, didn't change, didn't take time to do any of that. Just laid it aside. That's like people being called. They don't do anything with the calling. Don't do anything with the Bible. Don't do anything with the church. They just lay it day after day, slide by, and they don't do anything. Whereas the ones with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, they put it all to use. Look at the outcome now. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The people with 5 talents gained 100%, doubled it. 2 talents gained 100%, doubled it. Both of them maxed out their ability and maxed out their growth and their potential. The one with 1 talent did nothing. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and he reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. I've doubled them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You're going to be in charge of many things. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Both of them maxed out their potential. Both of them doubled what God gave them. And both of them were told, you're going to be ruler over many things. God judges us by what we do with what we have. If we have 2 talents and we gain 2 more talents, we've done 100%. If we have 5 talents and we gave 5 more talents, we've done 100%. If we have 1 talent and we gain 1 more talent, we've done 100%. But if we gain nothing, we've sloughed off and lost out. We don't want to do that. And I don't think we will, and I don't think we are. Let's just make sure, though. Then he which had received the 1 talent, verse 24, came and said, Lord, I knew you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. Well, that's what he said. That doesn't make it true. He didn't like or respect the Lord, and he criticized him and accused him here. And I was afraid. It's all your fault. Reading, I didn't do anything. It's all your fault. I was afraid. Compared to the other 2 and what they did. Look at his rotten attitude. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. And lo, there it is. Lo, there you have that is yours. I didn't steal it. I just hid it. So there it is. Didn't do anything with it, though. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, lazy, shiftless individual. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Not that he did that, but if that's what you thought, is that what you knew? Well, then why didn't you do something about it? Verse 27, you ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The least you could have done was put it in the bank and let it gain some interest. But you just hid it somewhere and it did nothing. Wasted it. And it was your responsibility to put it to use. And you didn't. You did your own thing instead of obeying me. Now, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our talent? Well, I think we're doing a lot. And I think God is pleased. But let's bear down. Let's make sure. Let's use our calling. Let's use our time. Let's use our ability to reach our full potential with God's help. Let's don't waste any of that. Because God is judging us, and he's going to reward us accordingly with what we do with what we have. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Those that have worked hard, they're going to be given even more. Those who haven't worked hard and haven't done anything with what I gave them, that's going to be taken away from them. See, God holds us responsible for what He gives us. Dress and keep it. And put it to use. And He will give us even more. And that's true spiritually. And even physically, He expects us to use what He gives us and take care of it, dress and keep it, make it productive, and develop and turn out good results. He wants us to be producers, not just consumers. Verse 30, "And cast you, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In other words, they lost out on eternal life because they didn't use their chance that He gave them. They blew it, and we only get one chance. Nobody gets two. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now I want to explain a little bit about this. This doesn't mean that this happens all at once, nor at the same time. Judgment and facts take time. This is an overview of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind that's going to take place over a long period of time. It's just giving us a kind of a capsule view, kind of a cogent, crystallized shot of how He's judging the world and sorting it out and judging mankind and sorting it out to where some are going to be in the kingdom and some are not. Most will be, but some will not. And it's going to be based on what we do with what He gives us and what we don't do with what He gives us. So it's over a period of time. Just keep that in mind when you read this. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats." Now that takes time. That's judging, like the white throne judgment. "And He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." And that takes place in each individual's life. "And then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's why I'm giving you eternal life." Take a look at this. It has to do with how we live our life and how we use the time and how we serve others as well as Him. "For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous..." Now, these are talking about righteous people. These are talking about God's people here. "Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the kings shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these," who? "My brethren, you have done it unto me." So it's talking about God's church taking care of God's church here. It's not talking about God's church taking care of the world. We should help out where we can, people in the world. But we're not called to save the world now. Christ is going to do that when He comes back to the earth. We're called to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world and feed the flock and prepare to be kings and priests in the kingdom and let our light shine for the world. But if we spend all our resources on the world, we're not spending our resources on what God has called us to do. So it's talking about the righteous taking care of my brethren in verse 40. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also say, and then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, meaning his brethren, as we've already read, you did it not unto me. This is part of the judging that takes place over a long period of time. And in the process of living our lives, are we going to serve God and are we going to serve other people? Or are we not going to serve God and not serve other people? It's all going to be judged and added up, and then he's going to say, you're in the category of the sheep, and you're in the category of the goat. And the way you treated each other, and everybody, really, but especially in the process of being in the church and treating others in the church, my brethren, it says. It does not mean, brethren, and this has been a big mistake, and it's caused lots of trouble. It does not mean here that we're to start big food banks, verse 35, and that we are to start big used clothing shops for people in the world, and that we're supposed to visit all the prisoners in prison, and so on. We want to help everybody, but primarily we are to feed the flock and preach the gospel. And then as time goes along and this separation takes place, that process is a part of that. Now, I've known some people, they get all involved in doing all of these charitable things and don't do the work. They spend their time and money on doing all kind of things for all kind of people in the world, but don't fulfill their calling of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and feeding the flock. I've known people that get all involved with prisoners. And I've visited people in prison, prospective members and members. But I don't just go to the prison and visit all the prisoners there and have a meeting with all the prisoners there. And then when they get out of prison, invite all of them to church. Some people have done that and it's caused enormous trouble and enormous problems. But if there is a prospective member in prison or a member in prison, I'm going there. If there is a member in the hospital, I'm going to go visit them. They're sick. But I don't go down to the hospital visiting everybody in every room in the hospital. That's not my responsibility, and that's not your responsibility. We can't save the world. We're sorry, and we're praying for the kingdom to come so that will then be taken care of, and all mankind will then be looked after, like it's mentioned here. But right now, that's not what we've been called to. How could we do it? We would end up not doing the work. So I hope we understand this. And the key thing to keep in mind is, it says, my brethren in verse 40. Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, is the meaning, you did it not unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, because they did the work, really, is what it's talking about here. Talk about doing the work. And everybody is going to be called upon to do the work in this whole plan of salvation where all mankind is going to be judged, ending up being a sheep or a goat. And part of that judgment is going to be based on, are we going to do the work of preaching the gospel and of feeding and taking care of the flock, including spiritual and physical needs? But it's not talking about get all involved in the world and neglect the work and run around and doing all these charitable things. And I admire people who do that, but that's not what we've been called to do at this time. And yet they're not doing the work of God as they do this. Don't get me wrong. If I see somebody that needs help, I'm going to help them, but I'm going to help those that help themselves primarily. I've helped people before just because they needed it. But they weren't willing to do their part, so they just kept on being dependent. And they wasted what I gave them. Well, I didn't help them in the end, did I? Now, before we close, I want to read one more study paper on what we've read here, primarily in verse 41, where it says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, not punishing, punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's talking about the second death not everlasting life in the lake of fire, but the second death, punishment, because it follows by saying life eternal. So it's talking about eternal death and eternal life. Now let me read this. The word translated everlasting in verse 41 is aeonion in the Greek. This word comes from the root aeon, which can mean eternal, but often means age. In verse 41, the correct translation into English should be age-lasting fire. During the millennium, the age of Christ's rule with the saints on the earth, the valley of Hinnom will be kept perpetually burning. The incorrigibly wicked, those who set their wills in persistent rebellion against God's laws, will be thrown into that fire as a stern witness to the rest of the world. The everlasting punishment spoken of in Matthew 25:46 is what the Bible elsewhere calls the second death, Revelation 20:14. Death for all eternity is eternal punishment. The Bible nowhere teaches eternal punishing, but eternal punishment. The wicked will be burned up and will become ashes under the feet of the righteous, Malachi 4:3. Also notice that in Matthew 25:46, the punishment of the wicked, everlasting death, or punishment, is contrasted with eternal life given to the righteous, as opposed to eternal death given to the wicked. So I just want to take a little time to explain a few words there that clarifies the meaning of those verses. I want to turn to one other verse on eternal life. Turn to Jude, verse 7. Jude verse 7. So it says in Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And the word there means age-lasting fire. In other words, it's fire that it burns until Sodom and Gomorrah are consumed and then it goes out. But it doesn't mean it just keeps on burning and burning and burning. I mean, they're buried under the Dead Sea. They no longer exist and they no longer are burning. See what 2 Peter 2 and verse 6 says. It says here about Sodom and Gomorrah, 2 Peter 2, 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So eternal fire here is a translation where you just need to get the meaning of the word, and you'll see that it means age-lasting, or the time that it took for that occurrence to burn itself out, and then that was the end of it. It's just for an age or a set period of time. But they're not still burning. Eternal fire here means age-lasting or event-lasting time. Because notice, the Bible never contradicts itself. It says over here in 2 Peter 2, 6, that Sodom and Gomorrah were turned into ashes, which means they're burned up. So we've taken a little time tonight to kind of go back and forth as a part of studying the Bible so that the Bible becomes clear. It never contradicts itself. It's only apparent contradictions. But if we put the verses together, the verses that are difficult will be cleared up by the verses that are clear, and then we can know the truth about what the Bible is saying instead of what so many people do, twist and turn and stretch and misapply the scriptures to their own destruction and to the deception of so many others who listen to them and who end up then being confused and deceived. Well, we don't want to do that in God's church, and we don't do it, and we're never going to do it. So I just wanted to try to take a little time to clear some of that up and explain some of that tonight by showing you how we put verse and line and scripture together in different places of the Bible, which is what the Bible says we are to do as we study it. And so that concludes chapter 25. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.